To be with the family of God, amen? It's good to be at a place of worship where we can be reminded that God is who he is and that he's faithful. So Lord, as we step into this time of reading your word, as meditating on your word, God, we pray that you'd help us see you clearly today, that you, Lord, would teach us. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your help, not just as we look at all the situations happening in our world and happening around us, God, but we need your help in our very own lives, God, because the world we can say is a mess, but apart from you, God, we are a mess. We are a mess, and we're so thankful, God, that you're actively working in our life. We're grateful for those moments, God, where we can clearly pick up that rock of remembrance and say, God, you showed up like this before. We're grateful for those moments, for those testimonies, for those stories. And we're grateful for them because they call us back to remember that if you did it before, that God, you can do it again. Because you're a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, you can do it again. And so we're in these moments, God, where we're struggling and we're asking questions and where we hear silence, or we don't sense clarity from you, God, we can take those stones of remembrance and say, but God, you did it before. But God, you were faithful before. When we open up the scriptures, God, we continually see how faithful you have been. You've been faithful from the very beginning at building and putting together a people that are called by your name. And you're still faithful to do that work today. When we're in the assembly of the saints, it's so humbling to recognize that as you're working in each of our lives, you're working in our lives together. Help us, Lord, recognize that today. Help us recognize the movement of your spirit in our midst. Help us be humbled at the fact, God, that you are alive and you are active and you are moving. All the time. I love what you say, Jesus, in John, what's recorded in John 5 about the healing on the Sabbath. You said, Lord, that my Father has been working and I have been working. You're always working, God. You're always working, whether we see it or not. Give us the eyes of faith. Give us that faith, God, to believe that you're working. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, that God, you are working. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to share from two scriptures today, but before I jump in to the scriptures, I want to share a poem by Henry Longfellow. Some of you may recognize it. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Have you ever heard that poem before? Really fitting poem, which was then turned into a hymn of this topic of peace. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the heartstrings of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in my despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then repealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. I love that poem because it points out the reality of this whole thing of on earth peace, our felt experience of that is very different. And the reality for all of us is the tension. We step into a time like Advent and we think about the peace of Christ. Where is there peace in our world, right? Where do we see peace? It seems like it's almost impossible, but the encouragement I want to bring to you today is, but God. But God. I want to read for you from Luke chapter 2. It was referenced earlier. I appreciate, sister, your introduction on this topic of peace. This is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.'" Quite an announcement. Amen? "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told to them." Incredible, incredible story. The announcement to the shepherds out in that field, no one was expecting the shepherds to get that announcement from heaven, right? But yet, this is an amazing proclamation that on earth there is peace. On earth there is peace. I want to share a little bit about peace today, and I want to explain peace from a little bit of a broader perspective, because I think when we think about peace, it feels like kind of an elusive term, because we tend to think about peace as just a feeling, like I feel good, right? I feel peace, right? But peace in the scriptures is actually a lot more than that. I want to bring this definition about peace. Peace is the experience of relational alignment. I'll read that again. Peace is the experience of relational alignment. That is, when we were talking about earlier about shalom, it's the idea of wholeness. It's about the idea of completeness, fullness, the idea that everything is as it should be, harmony, rest. So we can enjoy peace. We can enjoy peace when there is alignment either internally or externally. So we can have peace in relationship to other people. We can have peace in relationship to things around us, circumstances. We can have peace with God himself. Amen? But for us as Christians, peace is much more than the absence of conflict. Peace is alignment with the truth. Peace is alignment with the truth. This is so very important. So as we read in Luke chapter 2, we know that Jesus' arrival on earth made peace available. How thankful are we about that today, right? And we know from Isaiah 9:6 that Jesus is in fact the Prince of Peace. The prophet said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name," I love this, "his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," right? But we know from the scriptures too that Jesus did not bring peace universally applied. There's not a universally applied peace. We know from Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says himself, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so this is why it's important to understand that peace is actually about alignment. So this could seem like it's a contradiction to what the angel said in the field, right? But it's not a contradiction. What was proclaimed is that at the arrival of Jesus, the King being born, there is peace now available. Amen? There's peace now available. And when we align with him, there is peace. But if we don't align with him, there is no peace. This is the whole idea of that he's come not to bring peace to earth in the sense that not everything is going to work the way it should because people are not going to be on the side of Jesus. People are not going to align with God. And this is where division comes in the household, right? This is the whole language of alignment. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, right? He comes first. But we also know that for the Christians, that this peace that we have is given from Jesus. In fact, he's actually united us together as the people of God. It says that he is, in fact, our peace. The beautiful thing about the church and its many different aspects, its diversity, is that Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ. Amen? Right? We're one in Christ. He is our peace. He has broken down that wall. And moreover, that Jesus gives us a one-of-a-kind, unique peace. I love what John 14, 27 says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Listen to this, church. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the focus of my message today is actually going to be built on the topic of peace out of Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7. So if you want to go to your Bibles, I want to read that for us this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. These are probably very familiar verses. It was referenced earlier today, but these are really important verses when it comes to the peace of God. The scripture reads this way in the New King James Version. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beautiful text, isn't it? So Paul is wrapping up his letter to the church in Philippi, and he has a number of concluding things. Obviously, there's a ton in Philippians that we could cover on a different day, but I'm just going to stick to these two verses because some people want to eat lunch today, right? Amen? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, I just want to walk us through this text because Jesus offers us true peace through prayer. He offers us true peace through prayer. So the question is, how do I experience peace? We experience peace. One of the primary ways we experience peace is through prayer. So scripture begins with, be anxious for nothing. In other words, this is a command from God. Don't worry. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Don't worry. A couple people, right? Jesus said this previously in Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Before we even get to peace, we have to recognize that one of the greatest enemies of peace is our anxiety, is our worry, right? This whole idea of not being anxious is the word here means to be full of worries, to be troubled with cares, or literally to be careful, that is, full of cares, right? Obviously, there's things that we need to care for, amen, right? A number of us are parents, a number of us have jobs, right? There's things we're supposed to be concerned about. The statement here about be anxious for nothing is when we move into this place of I'm responsible for something, I'm caring for something, and where I ultimately am responsible for it. Does anybody know the difference of those two things? Where I'd be moved from just being responsible to being ultimately responsible for it. In other words, I move from this place of being like I'm a limited creature who's been entrusted with this responsibility to now I'm God and I have to figure it out. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when it comes to worry? When it all falls on you, he says, do not worry. And there's always this question, I don't know if you feel this way or not, of why do we actually worry about things? Why is this such a struggle for us as humans? And I think foundationally, the reason why you and I struggle with worry is because you and I do not have control. We worry about that which we don't control. We might have the awareness or the knowledge of it. We may not lack the power. But the ultimate thing is that we struggle with is like we fundamentally are control freaks. And when we don't have control, we then worry. Think about every place in which you worry in your life. I guarantee you underneath of that is that you struggle with not having control of something. And this is a uniquely thing that's human. It's a creature problem, right? You and I are not designed by God to control everything, right? We have limited aspects of control. I remember a number of years ago, I preached at a men's retreat about control, and I said that we have less control than we realize, and we have more responsibility than we want. And I think this is very true when it comes to prayer. So we do not actually need to worry because we can trust that God knows us and that he's going to take care of us. Amen? We don't need to worry about things. We do not need to be worried. When we move into this next statement, but in everything, I love what this word means in Greek, everything. It means everything. It means all. It means it's very inclusive. But in everything. So while we might be tempted to be anxious in all kinds of places, the invitation is contrasting that, but in everything, meaning in all circumstances, in all situations, you and I should do what? We should pray. In contrast to worrying, you and I should pray. This should be our response as the people of God, that we choose, rather than worrying about what we can't control, we actually choose to talk to the one who is in control. Amen? And what I love about this text is that it points out here that we're supposed to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, it gives us two types of prayer in the text, by prayer and supplication. Or in other words, what he's saying is prayer broadly and prayer specifically, or prayer in general, or prayer based out of need. Does anybody have needs today? Prayer by way of petition. These are the things we should be bringing to God. So again, instead of being anxious in everything, in response and everything, we should be submitting these requests, these petitions. We should be calling on God together. This is what we should be doing. So the key to not worrying is not choosing to not worry. The key to not worrying is actually prayer. It's where we begin to entrust ourselves to the Lord. We begin to take the things that we want to feel control about and we put them in the hands of God. Amen? This is the transaction that happens all the time in prayer. And some of you might be wondering, well, why is it that I still feel anxious and I prayed about it yesterday? There's a high probability you went up, you took what was there and you brought it back down and said, okay, I'm going to hold on to it today. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I talking to somebody here today? Rather than when we get to this place of worry and we begin to feel anxious, this is our invitation from God to say, I'm giving it back to you. I can't control this, God. I don't have the power to fix this situation. I'm putting it in your hands, God, because your hands are way more capable than mine. I love what the disciples said. You know, there are very few times in the scriptures when the disciples got it right. There's one time in particular, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. That was one time they got it right. Lord, Rabbi, teach us how to pray. This is what we should be doing. We're in this place of worry. Sometimes we don't even know what we should be asking for. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? We're in this place of anxiety. We're not even sure what we should ask for. This is the moment to also ask the Lord, teach me how to pray about this, God. I don't even know what to ask for right now. Holy Spirit, help me. Lead me as I pray. Give me the words. Help me, Lord, because I don't know how to pray. Most of us struggle with that confession because if we've been in church any length of time, we should know how to pray, amen? But Romans 8 says that we actually don't know how to pray as we should. So we should take heart. The scriptures actually say that we don't know what we're doing when it comes to prayer, amen? So then we should invite God into that place and say, Lord, help me to pray. He also has this phrase that when we're moving into prayer by way of, when we're moving into prayer and everything, he says we should be doing it with thanksgiving. Isn't there so many things that we should be thankful for right now? I'm so thankful in particular that when it comes to thanking God, that you and I don't have to be thankful for every situation. This is really important. We don't have to be thankful for every situation, but we're certainly supposed to be thankful in every situation. I'll say it again. We're not supposed to be thankful for every situation, but we're supposed to be thankful in it. And the reason why we can be thankful, church, is because God is still God, right? He didn't stop being God because our world fell apart, right? So there's all kinds of things you and I can thank God for, even though our situations aren't working out, even though things aren't happening the way we like it, even though we lack control, we can say, God, I thank you for you being you. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. I thank you, God, that you keep all of your promises. I thank you, God, that you're with me in this situation, that you haven't forsaken me, right? And we can not only thank God for God, but we can thank him for what he's already done. Now, if you realize this, there's one thing that can't be taken away from us, and that's our name written from heaven, in heaven, amen? We can at least thank God that our names is written in heaven. We can at least be thankful that, as we sang about it, our future is heaven. Even if this doesn't look like heaven, we can be thankful that our future is heaven, right? But not only that, we can be thankful for what God is doing in the situation. When we're moving into this place of prayer and we're stepping out of anxiety into prayer, one of the things we need to be really aware of is that God is working all the time in our situations. We just need eyes to see it. We need eyes to see it. And then we can also thank God for what he's going to do, because every promise of God is what? Yes and amen in Christ. So if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. So we can thank him in advance. God, you already said you were going to do this, and we're going to trust you for it. Amen? But we can thank him in that place. When it moves more specifically in this text, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's interesting to me that Paul says, let your requests be made known to God. It's kind of an interesting thing, right? He's saying, he's making this really clear, because for some of us, myself included, sometimes we're too prideful to tell God what we need, right? We don't want to tell God, I really need this right now. We'd rather act like we know what we're doing and pretend we can do it on our own. But the invitation here and the statement here is, and the invitation from the apostle by the Spirit of God, is that we actually need to communicate our requests to God. We actually need to have a relationship with God. Now, some of you are going to push back and say, but yeah, but doesn't God already know everything? Like, doesn't he already know everything I'm about to pray for? And the answer is absolutely. He knows everything you're going to pray for. He knows the situation better than you do. There's no situation that you and I are going to bring to God and it's going to be like, you know what? I really did not know that. Thank you for helping me have that information. Now I know how I should act, right? This is not true. God knows all things. He knows exactly what we're going to pray for. But this is what's important about it. Let your request be known to God is a statement that prayer is not for God. It's for us. Everybody tracking with me this morning? When we pray, it's not for God. God doesn't need us to pray. Do you understand this? But we need God, right? We need to pray because there's things that we can't control. There's things we cannot handle. Our shoulders aren't broad enough to hold these things. And so when it comes to prayer, prayer is actually a good gift from God to us. The fact that God is willing to incline his ear from heaven and listen to my prayers and your prayers. I mean, think about this for a second. The God who spoke heaven and earth into existence is going to listen to me and you today. And the question is, well, why? And it's because of Jesus, amen? It's because we're covered by the blood of Christ. It's because we're already in his family. We've already been brought into his family as sons and daughters. So when we go to God and we go to our Father in prayer, we're not coming as a servant. We're not coming as a slave. We're not coming as someone trying to earn something from God. We're coming already positioned as sons and daughters of God. Therefore, when we make requests of God as the Father, he's happy to respond because he loves his kids, amen? He loves to care for his kids. So again, let your request be known to God. Think about it this way. How many times in our life do we appreciate that we have another human to share things with? How many times do we appreciate that? They don't, generally speaking, solve our problems, do they? And maybe if they try to, we get really upset about it, right? No, I just want you to listen. I don't want you to tell me what I need to do. I just need you to listen. How much more God? Let your request be known to God is an invitation for us to move into this place of personal intimacy with God, to be able to share what's on our hearts, share the very things that we're struggling with, not just for the sake of processing, although that's helpful, amen? It's actually so that God can help us in our place of need, because he actually has the power to do something about what it is we're carrying, amen? He actually has the wisdom to move. He actually has the knowledge base to make good decisions, right, in response to our prayers. So let your requests be made known to God. And so verse 7, it transitions us, out of prayer, then it says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Here's what we need to know about the peace of God. It's altogether different than anything else. It's altogether different. It is one of a kind. It is unique. It, as it was named earlier, it is transcendent of all of our circumstances, of any situation we find ourselves in. It goes even beyond our mental comprehension. It actually doesn't make sense. This is a good indicator that you know you're walking the peace of God, because you're in a situation and everything inside of you and mentally wants to think something completely different, and yet you're at a place of rest and wholeness with God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The peace of God is other. It's completely different. It is actually something foreign that's given to us from God, meaning the peace of God is not something you and I possess. It's something that's given to us. So this is really, really important. This peace of God is something that while we, this is the thing, we might want to know and have full understanding of how this is all working, but this is describing an experience with God. It's like, I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I've seen this with so many brothers and sisters in Christ. They get the most awful news you could possibly imagine, and yet they're like joyful, and they're at a place of rest, and they're like, I'm good. Not because they're in denial. It's not that they don't realize they're going to die or they don't realize the situation is really bad. It's that they have the peace of Christ, which doesn't make sense logically to them, but it makes sense spiritually, amen? There are things of God, and this is important, New Beginnings. I know you guys have heard this probably in different ways, but the things of God are not naturally understood. This is a really important point. The things of God are revealed by God. So when it comes to the peace of God, this is something that's given and it's revealed by God. I love what Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The truth is, when it comes to the peace of God, you know if you've experienced before or not, because you haven't been able to duplicate it anywhere else. It wasn't that long ago, I woke up and there was a situation going on with the ministry, and I woke up in the morning and I was trying to figure it out. Has anybody been there before? I was trying to figure it out, and I was just full of anxiety about it. I was like beside myself, whatever, and I was like, you know what? I just need to go take a walk with the Lord. So I went out, and I think I walked 10 miles that day, and me and the Lord had a very long conversation about a whole bunch of stuff. And when I came back, you know what? Nothing was solved, but I had the peace of God. It didn't get fixed in that moment, but I got fixed. You know what I mean? God dealt with me. He dealt with my heart. This is the peace of God. And the promise here, or the cause and effect, as I like to say, it will guard your hearts and minds. In other words, the peace of God is a direct result of prayer. One of the functions of prayer when we're making our request known to God is that we receive his peace. Amen? So if we don't have peace, it may just be that we're lacking believing prayer. The reason why we're restless is because we haven't actually prayed. It's because we're actually not aligned with God. That's what peace is. It's alignment with God. So this promise is the word will guard you. Guard is military language. It means to watch and protect. It is God is watching and protecting your inner being through his peace. So in other words, his peace will keep us from anxiety, worry, and fear. It actually guards us. This is what Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And then he closes out this promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. There is peace available for us through Christ. It's only available through Christ. God's peace only comes in relationship to Jesus. It doesn't come any other way. And here's what it tells us, is that this peace that we're dependent on is because we were made dependent on Christ. I know you probably have heard this before, maybe from me. There's no graduation in the faith. You don't move on. You just stay dependent. And those of you that walk the Lord long enough, you realize the older you get, the more dependent you actually become. Right? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? You don't get wiser and you don't get smarter. You actually become more dependent. And so as the old hymn goes, I need thee every hour. How many saints can say amen to that? All right. So believing prayer, prayer that actually makes our request to God, trust God, moves into this place of believing that God actually wants to hear our prayers and we can make our requests. This is the antidote to worry and anxiety. We have access with God, and we begin to pour our hearts out to him, everything that's going on in our life, and we feel that place of anxiety or worry, God exchanges that with his peace. Isn't that incredible? We bring our worry, he gives us peace. And again, I just want to say again, worry is an invitation to pray. Anytime you and I feel anxious, it's our invitation from God to pray, to call on God. So, as I'm landing this plane this morning, the presence of peace in our life, and this is a really important application of this, the presence of peace in our life, in our lives, is the evidence of alignment with God, okay? But it's not necessarily approval from God in a particular course of action or direction. This is a really important statement. I'll say it again. The presence of peace in our lives is evidence of alignment with God, not necessarily approval from God for a particular decision or direction. The thing we have to be really careful with the peace of God is we need to be careful about what is actually aligning when we experience peace, okay? So track with me. When we pray, we are positioning ourselves in a posture towards God that we are saying, I'm under your authority, God. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm your creature, and you are the creator, right? In that alignment, there's peace that comes from that. But that's not necessarily clear confirmation that God is on board with whatever course of action you're taking. It could mean a number of things. So just humor me for a second. Because you may have heard this, and maybe you've said this yourself. I have peace about it. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard that so many times in the church, and I don't know anywhere in the scriptures where it teaches that kind of language, but I've heard it. It's like, hey, you know, pastor, I'm going to make this decision. And I'm like, okay, so why are you making the decision? Well, I have peace about it. And I say, what does that mean? Well, I have God's peace about it. Well, how do you know you have God's peace about it? Well, because I just feel it. Well, there's a little bit more to it than just that. It's not just that I feel something good inside. The reason why I say that is because some of the brothers and sisters that I've heard say this are people that are outwardly living lies that are contradictory to what the scriptures actually teach. So that can't be the peace of God if it's not actually in alignment with God. So what you're experiencing is something other, okay? And so here's what I want to point out to you. What does it mean that I have peace? It can mean a number of things. It could mean that you are in right standing with God, having been justified and forgiven by Jesus. Amen? We have peace with God, right? There's a peace that comes from that. I don't know if you wake up. Do you wake up every day in turmoil? I know I don't. But there's a peace that's available because I have right standing with God. That's one aspect of peace. We just saw from our text from Philippians 4:6. You can have peace because you made your request known to God. There's a peace that comes when we pray. That's not a clear confirmation that we're in God's will. That just means in this moment, I'm aligning myself with God, right? And I'm experiencing peace. We might be following the Holy Spirit. This is what Galatians 5 talks about, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? All right, you guys get like a solid B+ on that. But peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? So this is evidence that we're following the Spirit of God. It could be that. But even taking this one step further, church, I'm going to press on this a little harder. It may just be that we're honoring our conscience. That's why we're experiencing peace. What I mean by conscience is our self-awareness of what we believe to be right and wrong, our sense of morality. We can experience peace from coming into alignment with our conscience. This is what Romans 14 is talking about, why people's eating meat and not eating meat, and that whole conversation about which day to celebrate, whether we celebrate on Saturday, whether we celebrate on Sunday, the Lord's Day, right? When we're aligning with our conscience, there is peace available in that. But I think even one step further, you and I may actually experience peace because we're doing what our sinful desires actually want us to do. Some of you are like, wait a minute, Brandon, you lost me on this one. Internally, as a human being, I have beliefs about things. If I really want to take this course of action and it's not of God, I can experience peace in that course of action because I'm actually aligning myself with what I believe to be right. It's actually what I really want. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I really want this thing, so it must be right. I can experience peace in coming to grips with that. But some of you say, but what about the Holy Spirit, Brandon? Yes, this is the thing. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He actually disrupts you and I's peace with our sin. Do you realize this? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He disrupts the peace we have with our sin. How many people have recognized in their own journey of faith, there's things you used to do that you now know are sin, right? But earlier on when you were doing those sins, how convicted were you, right? But the Holy Spirit's working at actually disrupting our peace with our sin. So what I'm trying to say is when it comes to peace, we might actually just be deceived. So we have to be careful. So here's my point. Not all experiences of peace are from God. So we must be very careful about our experience with peace. Because, remember, peace is relational alignment. It's alignment. But for us as Christians, God's peace comes from alignment with the truth, with the person of Christ, with the Word of God, with who God is. So here's why it's important for us. As the people of God, the thing we don't want to do is we don't want to misrepresent God, right? We don't want to say, I have peace, inferring that it's God's peace when it's not. It misrepresents him if it's not his peace, right? If it doesn't align with his character nature, it misrepresents God. At the same time, if it is God's peace, church family, we want to be clear about what we're actually experiencing and why we're experiencing peace. So if I say to you, I have peace, and you say, brother, you have God's peace? Praise God. I have peace because I spent time with the Lord today, and I casted all my cares on him. That's why I have peace today. It's important that you and I are clear about what the peace is actually communicating, what has actually happened here. Because if we don't, we will misrepresent the Lord, and we'll make a mess of all kinds of decisions because you and I, we're not perfect. We don't get it right all the time, right? Can we say amen to that? So again, how then when it comes to, this is the question some of you are asking, I know it. How do I know that I'm walking with God? How do I know that I'm actually experiencing the peace of Christ? The invitation from Philippians 4 is actually to pray, to start from a place of prayer. This is where we begin our relationship with God. This is where we stay in relationship with God. This is what 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, when we step into this place of prayer, it requires not only faith, amen, it requires humility. Whereas you and I to recognize there's someone greater than we are, someone who's always right, because we're not, and we actually need to come into alignment with him. I want to share a final quote here from Leonard Ravenhill about prayer. I thought it was very fitting. This is what he says. The self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. No man is greater than his prayer life. So when it comes to this time of reconciling, what is God's peace? How do I know I'm walking with God? I think foundationally, it just begins at that place of, let's just make our request known to him. Let's begin to just pray. And so actually, rather than just simply closing this out, I thought we should take a few moments and actually share our anxieties with God. Does anybody have any anxieties this morning? Any worries? A couple of you do. I know I do. I got my own things I'm working through. I just want to take a few moments with the Lord, and I just want to go, and I actually want to apply the word right now to our life. I actually just want to obey what the apostle is telling us here. And let's just take the next few minutes and begin to share our hearts, our anxieties, our worries with God, knowing that he cares for us, knowing that he understands us. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, hear our prayers today. We know that we can share these things with you because of what Jesus has done for us. We know that our access point is through Christ. It's not because we're good people. It's not because we have the right answers. It's not because we're the smartest people in the room. It's because of you. It's because of what you've done, Jesus. And so, God, we pray that you would give us such humility to walk with you. And the humility would be exemplified by our prayer life. Not just because we recognize that we need you, God, but because we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. That we recognize, God, that you are the one who has all authority. You're the one who has all power. You're the one that has all knowledge and all wisdom. It's you, God, not us. We pray, Lord, that you would honor your word by filling us with your peace. That you remind us often that the work that you're doing in our life is actually something coming from outside of us into us. It's you working inside of us. It's not something that we have within us, something that you're doing within us. And so even when it comes to the work of your spirit in our life, it's because you've put your spirit inside of us. It's not because our spirit was right. It's because, God, you did that work. And so, Lord, even now as we step through this season, as we think about so many people, God, are lacking peace. Some of those people are us here today. God, we pray that you would give us your peace, that you'd help us align with you. And for those who don't yet know you, Lord, we pray that you would bring them to the saving knowledge of you, Jesus, that they would recognize their need for you, and that you would give them your peace. God, we pray that as we live our lives, as we love our families, as we go to work, as we spend our days doing all kinds of things, Lord, we pray that peace would rule our hearts. Because, God, we're walking with you, not just in prayer, but in decision-making, in aligning ourselves with you continually, and that starts in that place of prayer. God, we confess that we need you. We confess, God, that we are a mess apart from you. And we confess that our world is a mess. It's because it's rejected their king. But God, we long for the day when all will be as it should be and peace will reign on earth. And it will reign fully. And it will rule fully. And not just the ending of conflict and war, but everything will be as it should be. Help us live now as citizens of that heaven, God. And help us love people the way you love people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before anybody leaves,
oh,
do you want to pray for you?
That'd be great.
We'd like to do that. And is there anything you wanted to share on El Salvador?
Yeah, I can share.
That'd
be great. Yeah, so when it comes to all things in El Salvador, you know that we had 12 people graduate, pastors and leaders graduate this summer. One of those 12 graduates has a pastor's network of about 200 that he's a part of, and there's an invitation for me to go back and train those pastors, which is amazing. I just totally did not expect that. We had planned to go actually in November, and a number of things changed with a couple things moved, and I began to pray and ask the Lord about, like, what is going on? because there were just things that weren't aligning, and submitted that to a group of intercessors that had been praying for El Salvador very pointedly, and they came back with what I sensed is that we were going at the wrong time. So we actually pulled back from that trip, and so we're at this moment of waiting, saying, Lord, I'm ready. When do you want us to go? We have this invitation on a personal level. As a number of you know, I'm still exploring a call to doing international ministry as well, which I think is part of this equation. And I really want to get my family to El Salvador to be a part of that discernment with me. And so I know in the new year, that's part of my plan. We'll see what God's plans are. My plan is to get myself as well as my family there. Yeah, the education opportunities, the open doors, they're all there. We don't have the infrastructure to build with right now. And so that's where we're at, this place of both waiting, but also trusting the Lord's timing for how he wants to put that together. And so we have this invitation, and I would love to honor that at some point. But that's where things are with El Salvador. Yeah.